Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Wednesday. Hope you're having a great week so far. Well, I am very excited about today's show because we're welcoming back a good friend to Live the Promise, Lisa Bevere. And we always just love to see what God does and where he goes and leads us in our conversations. And she's just a feisty woman of faith, and she's a girl after my own heart. And I have to say, I love the titles of her book. This one we're talking about today is Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. Now, I want to just say that I know that we have more men listening than women. We have plenty of both. But this message, if you've heard Lisa before, this is not just for women. This is for men as well. And we're all going to be equipped and encouraged and challenged today. I can pretty much guarantee it. And God really does call us all to a cause that's bigger than ourselves and to a story that's beyond what we can imagine. So here's my question for you before I get Lisa on. Here it is. When you're in a storm or tempted to despair or to doubt God's goodness, is there a particular passage that you use as your weapon to help keep your spiritual footing? When you're in a storm, when you're being pushed around by the enemy, when your circumstances seem to scream louder than God's word in your ear, is there, when you pick up your sword, is there a particular passage that you really use to do battle? What is it? I've got a lot of people chiming in on Facebook. One gal says, the scripture that says, I'm confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Another said, be still and know that I am God. Another one said, Isaiah 41, he upholds you by his righteous right hand. One of my favorites is Psalm 18:35. You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You know, you see it. It's all him, his strength, his protection, and even his promotion. Isn't that powerful? So what about you? What verse or verses do you use in battle? We're going to give you a chance to chime in throughout the hour because Lisa's ministry, Messenger International, has offered 5 copies of this amazing hardcover book today. So I want to hear what your weapon of your warfare is, and then also you can ask Lisa a question as we go along. Let me tell you about her, and we'll get this conversation started. Nearly 20 years ago, author and speaker Lisa Bevere and her husband John founded Messenger International, an organization founded to inspire godliness and to release people into the fulfilled callings of their life in Christ. The ministry relocated to Colorado Springs in 2001, has since grown internationally with offices in the United Kingdom and Australia. She's also the founder of Pearl Alliance. It's an outreach branch of the ministry, raising funds and awareness to stop human trafficking. Lisa lives in Colorado Springs, where she enjoys riding her ninja motorcycle with the love of her life, John, and spending time with their 4 sons, daughters-in-law, adorable grandbabies, and a close-knit family. You can learn more about her on the web at messengerinternational.org. Lisa, welcome back to the program.
It's so great to be with you, Susie. I'm so excited that we get to talk to the men today.
Yes, I know. And you speak just as strongly and well to men as women. So I'm so grateful. You are a perfect fit.
I almost think with this message, the men get it more than women.
I think so.
I've kind of like, what was I thinking to put girls with swords? But I do know that men actually know that they're called to fight for something and they're called to fight with something, and women don't necessarily know that. So we had to get them part of the
exactly
battle.
Right, because it's more instinctive for them. But you know, I'm often using that same the picture, the metaphor, the language of fight, because this is a battle that we are in, and we can't just put our head in the sand. And we're going to talk about that and just the call of God. But before we get too far ahead, I want to just talk scripture, because you chose Matthew 16:24, and I think it really ties into the message of your book. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Talk to us about that passage, Lisa.
You know, I think it's kind of that whole Christianity 101. Jesus repeated this over and over again. And as I've traveled and had opportunity to actually interact with people around this scripture, I find, Susie, they know part one, they know part three, they don't know part two. Part one being deny myself. They get the denial. They get the self-denial. They think self-sacrifice. They deny, lay down your life. Ah, they don't get the lift up your cross. And they get the follow Jesus part. Well, we need to talk about this. We have a lot of Christians right now denying themselves and following Jesus, carrying nothing. And the truth is we need to have something that we are carrying. Hmm. We need to have something that we are carrying out to the world. And this actually happened for me in a conversation that I had with God. You know, here I am, Christian, woman, author, speaker, traveling, and God poses this question to me, Lisa, what does it mean to carry your cross? It was 2 a.m. in the morning, and I personally don't do good answering hard questions at 2 a.m. I felt like that was a 10 a.m. question after some shots of espresso and maybe some mochas and, you know, some Bible study reading. And I was like half asleep, and I said, if it means to deny myself, he said, no, deny yourself is to deny yourself. What does it mean to carry your cross? And I just kind of lay there, and I think I gave another lame answer, like lay down my will. And he said, again, that is deny yourself. What does it mean to carry your cross? He said, it's an order, Lisa, not an ornament. Why can you not answer me? Where do you keep your cross, Lisa? How do you know when you're carrying it? How do you know when you've left it at home? What does it weigh? And in that moment, Susie, I had like images of the backseat of my car, my messy closet, you know, by the front door. I mean, all these different images. And I realized, wait a minute. I should be able to answer this decisively and readily. And I sat up on my bed and I said, Jesus, I don't know. And he said, go get your list. Well, he was referring to a list I had made earlier that day. I had taken a polling among Facebook and Twitter, and I said, what one word does the cross mean to you? And there was no single answer. There was no wrong answer. I just needed to know what people, the relationship to the cross, what it meant to them now. Maybe it had meant one thing in a decade ago, but what did it mean to them in this moment? And I was actually being a little sneaky. I was actually looking for one particular word that in my 550 responses, I did not receive. I wanted to see if I was actually, you know, getting hold of something that maybe people were missing. Maybe because I was just now finding it myself, other people had missed it as well. And so I went and I got my 550 responses, which were compiled to 36 different answers. And I began to look at my handwriting, and Susie, it's atrocious. And I thought, you know, I will not be able to read this tomorrow morning. I better type this out on my iPad. So I began to type it from ascending to descending order. It began with love. Then it went to redemption, atonement, mercy, grace, sacrifice, you know, hope, all these different words. And when I got to the very last word, I typed out the 36th word, I heard the Holy Spirit say, behold the cross. He said, all that the cross provided for you is what you are to carry out into your everyday, ordinary world, and you do it by following me. So now all of a sudden, Susie, I'm looking at this list, and I'm looking at all these words, and I realize it's a personal directive. See, my cross is different than your cross. It's not a burden. It's not a sacrifice. Jesus was our sacrifice. He tells us that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. So what we are carrying is life and light and hope and truth and freedom to people that we're going to encounter every single day. And what he has done for me has been incredible. And that is my living, breathing testimony of denying myself, my limitations, my past, my failures, and saying God is enough. You know, what he is doing in each and every one of us should be growing every single day. Mm. And I love how much you love the word. You and I share such a common respect for the word of God because we understand that the word of God is our mirror. It is what we are supposed to reflect. It is what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. And there are so many people that know about the word, but they don't understand the power of God's word. They do not understand the authority of God's word. And so as you and I travel and say, oh my gosh, I used to be, like for you, you'd say a purposeless mess who was all over the place. And I would say a ridiculous fornicator, you know, just a horrible person who got transformed and now is a mother of four, grandmother of almost three, because I have one, a third one on the way, but a grandmother who's learned how to love well from a broken family to a healed family to a whole family to a well family. I have a gospel that I can carry with me and say, I know where you've been because I was there. But let me show you my cross. Let me show you how God took everything negative in my life and made it positive, how God took everything hopeless in my life and turned it into encouragement and strength. And we have to understand that there is no greater weapon than a life laid down. And that was the word I was looking for, weapon. And nobody gave me that the cross was a weapon, because see, the truth was, the cross was more than a sacrifice. It was a weapon. It flipped everything. It changed death to life. It changed everything. It was the game changer before there even was a game. And Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. And you and I know that there is nothing more powerful than laying down your life and taking up God's life.
Lisa, I'm just absolutely speechless. I mean, talk about a paradigm shift. You hear often people say, well, that's my cross to bear. And we've interpreted that, pick up your cross.
A burden.
A burden. And even as if we can add, we drag it, as if we can add to the sufferings and the payment of Christ. But when you turn it around and you say, behold the cross, righteousness, you know, he made a way where there was no way. This cross now represents access to heaven. And then you start to think about connecting with people. When you are carrying your cross, you're carrying your access, you're carrying your story of redemption, you're participating in the divine nature. Suddenly, you even carry yourself differently, don't you?
Why would anybody want to connect with my burden? You know, they want to see somebody whose yoke is easy and burden is light. Because right now, you know, and I actually want to flip that dual person of the word light. It's not that it's not just a burden that is, you know, not hard to carry because it's light in weight, but it's actually light. I carry light. I carry light into darkness. You know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, now you are the light of the world. I have a burden and it's light. I carry light into places of darkness. I carry truth into places of just confusion and despair and distortion. And so we need to understand that there is a word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And on the cross, Jesus fulfilled every promise that was ever made in the Word of God. He didn't stay in the grave. He was raised up in life, in truth, in strength, and given the name that was above all names. And then he gave that name to us. And so we are supposed to carry out his victory. We are supposed to every single day carry that weapon. And I really believe the cross and the Word of God is our sword of the Spirit.
Yeah. When you think about what Scripture says, that Jesus made a public spectacle of the powers that opposed us, he did that on the cross, the place of the utter shame, the worst way to die, and he brought dignity and freedom there. I've never heard anybody put it like you just put it, and yet that just sheds a whole new light on how we are to walk, what we are to take with us. Everywhere we place our feet, God's kingdom really does come to earth when we understand that we are conduits, right?
Absolutely.
Powerful.
And everywhere we go, we're connectors. We're ambassadors. We don't represent ourselves. I mean, that's why I think Paul, near the end of his life, he really just got committed. He said, you know what? I'm worried I'm going to get in the way here. So, you know what? I'm going to actually have to preach only Jesus and him crucified and the cross. Because if I'm getting in the way of you seeing, see, I'm just a container. He said, I need you to see what I'm carrying. And I think that too many of us have gotten in the way, because we thought we had to be smart, we had to figure it out, we had to look burdened, we had to look holy, we had to look like, oh, you know, we're sacrificing for God. And God's like, you know what? You carry something that is so precious. I have entrusted you, your clay pot, with an extraordinary message of eternal life. Let's not make it about you. Let's make it about what you carry. And we all know, anybody that's ever had the cross imprinted on their life, they understand that it is a change agent. It is something that does something that is it flips everything. William Booth said, we must wake ourselves up or somebody else will take our place and bear our cross and thereby rob us of our crown. He understood that the cross represented authority and power.
Yeah.
It was something that we carry. And, you know, I loved it when I studied the Word of God through the dynamic of fencing, through the dynamic of warriors, that there is a difference between a warrior and a soldier. And the making of a soldier and the making of a warrior is very different. Soldiers are trained and warriors are tempered. And, you know, the tempering of a warrior, and again, I'm not talking about our military. We are so thankful for our military. I'm not dishonoring when I say soldier. I'm not talking about enlisted. I'm talking about understanding the difference between being drafted and being grafted. When you get born again, you are grafted into the family of God. And now there's not just a battle that's distant and remote. It becomes a spiritual battle. It becomes a family honor. It becomes you are standing representing light and you see darkness. You see bondage of the people different. You don't just see people, you know, as, oh, isn't that funny what they're doing? Or isn't that evil what they're doing? But you begin to see people that need to be rescued. You begin to say, I must be a warrior for life. You know, and soldiers know how to take life, but warriors know how to give it. And so we need to be people who understand that God is tempering his people to be warriors, because we know from Exodus 15:3 that the Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. That's the name of God. God is the original warrior. He is a man of war. And that means all of his children have that DNA woven into the fabric of their being. And that's just where we need to be. We need to begin to fight for life.
Indeed. I'm talking to Lisa Bevere today. She's got a phenomenal book out titled Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. And I'm telling you what, you can be a dude and read this and get a whole lot out of it. We've got 5 copies to give away. I want to give Lisa as much time as possible, so I'm not sure how many calls we're going to let on, but I want to hear from you. If you've got a question, tell Grace. She'll type it in the board. And then if you've got a verse that you use to stand in battle, Brenda called in and said she uses the verse, no weapon formed against me will prosper, and the scripture, take every thought captive. How about you? 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. As you're talking, Lisa, I'm thinking of that passage. I think it's in 1 John. I can't remember, though. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. And another translation is, as many as received him, to them they gave the power to become sons of God. And that interchangeable word means delegated authority and influence. And that stopped me in my tracks when I studied that, because as I cross-referenced and kind of dug deeper in that passage, as we receive him, he gives us delegated an authority and an influence. And to the extent that we steward it, we either gain more or we lose what we have. We lose our influence, like Lot and Abraham. Lot lost his influence. And so say a word about, as it ties into this whole idea of the making of a warrior, about this gift of influence and authority and how important it is to steward it.
Well, you know, first of all, I love what you're saying. You know, Jesus, when he gave us that influence and authority, he actually gave us, his name. Then he gave us his perspective. He said, okay, listen, this is the way it is. You're now seated. You're now seated, not on earth. You're seated in heavenly places. But then he gave us his language, because this is what he's saying. He's saying, this is what I need you to do. I need you to begin to speak your way into your destiny. I need you to understand that there is a language of heaven that actually created everything you know on earth. And all of the earth is programmed to respond to the language or the sounds of its creator. And so he said, I'm going to give you a language. I'm going to give you a perspective, and I'm going to give you my name. A lot of people don't understand this. It's almost like they think Jesus lent us his name. Do you know the Bible says in the book of Revelations that Jesus is coming back and he has a new name? Yeah. And that name is tattooed on his thighs. I mean, I know a lot of people will freak out about that. But the truth is, he has a new name because he's going to have a new position. And he is saying, this is what I'm going to do. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So I'm giving it to you. But we're supposed to use what he gives us to exercise his will. But, you know, we're humans. And we kind of get confused about what is his will, what is our will. So what he said is, you don't even have to figure it out. My word is my will. You need to pray my word. You need to speak my word. And I will watch over my word to perform it. You know, a lot of people, I get a little pullback on that. They're like, wait a minute. Is this that word of faith, name it, claim it thing? Because I don't like that. Well, the truth is, we're going to have to use the word of God to do things. And if we need things to do things, God will add those things to us. But the word of God is what God promises to watch over to perform. Not our prayers, not our worries, not our whining. He says he will watch over his word to perform it. And so we have authority when we pray according to his will. Mm-hmm. We know that we will have we will have what we ask for. That's what the book of James
says. Right.
He says if we don't get it, it's because we have asked amiss, because we are wanting to heap it on our own lusts and desires. God gives man and women authority on this earth so that we can function on behalf of others, not to benefit ourselves.
Okay, you make two very important points that I think we'd all do well to take to heart, both men and women alike. You say you are a target and you might be a hero. Unpack those two for us.
You know, so many people do not understand what happened when they became a Christian. They think, okay, now I'm a nice person who doesn't celebrate Halloween. But being a Christian is way bigger than being a nice person who tries to act good and maybe doesn't go to R-rated movies, maybe stops cussing, maybe stops drinking. No, God is not asking you to act good. God is asking you to do good. But the truth is, the moment you get born again, you become a Christian. And Christian means anointed one. That means that you are marked in the Spirit by God's Holy Spirit. And the moment you are anointed by God's Spirit, you are noted by the enemy. You will be a target the day you become a hero. The day you become a Christian, there is no question about that. Now, the hero factor, there is a big question about it. You might not be a hero. You might choose to be a prisoner of war rather than a warrior, but there is no middle ground. One of my favorite authors, you know, C.S. Lewis, he talks about there's just no middle ground. He says every square inch, every split second in the universe is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. A.W. Tozier, this is my absolute favorite hero verse, says, "We can be," meaning you, me, male, female, young and old, "we can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at the time, they didn't know they were heroes." There are so many people that don't understand hero moments. They do not understand the power of their choices. But the truth is, we have been entrusted with an invisible, invincible, eternal weapon. For a reason. It is for us to be heroes. And that is for us to set captives free, not beat people up with the word of God.
So good. And, you know, Jesus says he takes the weak to often shame the strong, and the not to nullify the things that are. And he glories in that because he gets the glory. And you say, too, though, that heroes also, though, are people of substance. They have like an inner virtue that may be easy to miss at first glance. Talk about the substance of a hero. Again, something that the world would miss and maybe not esteem, but heaven knows and sees.
Well, you know, I think when you're a person of substance, it means that you've allowed God to do a deeper work, a deeper tempering. And deeper temperings are not usually fun things to do. You know, God is saying, okay, this is what I want. I want you to be a person who can do a little bit more than what is seen. It is somebody who begins to live by faith. By faith, we look at the heroes of faith in the book of 11, and it begins to talk about the different things they did that meant like, what? Why would you do any of those things? But these were people that understood what God has already done for them and began to step out. Like, for example, Abraham, who said, you know what? God has already made a promise to me that my descendants are going to be as numerous as the sands and the stars. So I'm going to have to begin to look for something I have yet to see. So it said that Abraham began to walk out looking for a place, a city whose builder was God. He knew that what he was going to get was not going to come from the substance of earth, but it was going to come from that substance of faith. And that substance of faith is where we give God our nothing and say, create something out of our nothing, because that is what our God specializes with. People of substance, they understand that this life is something more than what they have ever imagined. They also understand you've got to please God. When you live to please people, you live in constant fear of man. You live in constant bondage to other people's appearance. But people of substance receive what God has done by faith and then walk it out by faith. They please God. And because they make those two choices, they end up blessing their descendants And one of those attitudes is choosing to live as though you're a stranger in this land.
Talking to Lisa Bevere, boy, I'm telling you what, powerful conversation, more to come. We're going to talk about readiness, how God readies us and makes us ready. Title of her book is Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
How would you describe Faith Radio?
Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to one of my favorite guests ever, Lisa Bevere. Man, she's got some great books. All of her books are great. We're talking today about Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. And if you just tuned in, you got to go back and listen to the first half. God is with us. And boy, the conversation was powerful. And as I said at the top of the show, this isn't just for women. This message is for all of us to be mobilized. But as you said, Lisa, women need to hear it because men more readily identify with the whole idea of taking your stance and being ready in the day of battle.
Absolutely.
Okay, so a confession. I love football. And so I was watching the Packers and the Bears.
I was so sad about the Vikings.
I know. I'm fasting, okay. Praying, yeah. Weeping, and all those other things. But I was watching the Packers and the Bears play about a week and a half ago. Both of the first string quarterbacks are injured. And the second string, actually both second string quarterbacks on each team did well. But the Bears second string, I think his name was DeYoung, it said that he, I think he played a little pro, then he went and was a high school football coach. And then he thought his days in the pro were over, but he continued to train and then he made it back into a pro level. This guy, second string, you know, behind Cutler. Anyway, he stepped in and rocked it. You could see the steely glint in his eye. He had been training for that day. The first string is so strong. I'm sure it went through his head. Don't know if I'll ever get the chance, but I'm going to train like I will, because he owned that field and blew everybody away. And I'm so always intrigued by training, by leadership, by, you know, sharpening your sword. Those things just really speak my language. And so I watched him and I thought, you know, Lisa, this does speak to something for those listening who are in the place of readiness where God is getting them ready. And yet it's so easy to dismiss the wax on, wax off moments that God leads us through. But I want you to talk about that hidden process of getting ready and how important it is.
Okay, the hidden process is the hated process.
Yeah.
It's the tampering. It is one of those things where you really, really wish that you could get out of it. Okay, so I'm going to first talk about the unpainful, the tempering of a blade. If you're talking about sword fighting, a process is improving both the hardness and the elasticity of the metal by reheating and then cooling, often more than once. The word temper also holds another meaning. It means to make stronger and more resilient through hardship. So there we go. God uses hardship. I'm not saying he authors it, but God will use hardship to create a person who is tempered, a person who can be a carrier of his spirit, a person who can be skillful with the word of God. I don't like the process, but if you begin to say, God, I want to be a leader. God, I want to do something for your glory. He's like, I'm so excited. Let the tempering begin. Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 2 says, fear not, because he knows it's going to be scary. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Then he says, when you pass through the waters. I would have preferred it if it said, if you pass through the waters, but it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So what he's saying is, please don't be afraid. Please be ready. But these things will happen in life, but struggle is strengthening. Don't mistake what your season is. Don't think this is a setback. This is a preparation. You know, Susie, so many times I get to travel and I watch, you know, it's such an honor when you declare the promises of God and you see the lights come on in people's faces and you begin to say something, all of a sudden they're like, oh, that's it. You know, I tell people, I don't know what your past is, but you need to understand that more than likely the attacks on your life up until this moment have more to do with who you might be in the future than who you have been in the past. And so there's people that are listening right now that you're saying, wow, you know what? I should be ready for something pretty amazing. Yeah, you should. Mm. But it isn't just going through hardship. It's going through and learning. It's coming out stronger on the other side, because we've all seen people go through hardship and just come out bitter and come out anger, mad at God, mad at everybody else, blaming everybody. And there's just something that happens when you just say, you know what, have your way. I also found out that swords are actually tuned the same way that musical instruments are. I don't know if you saw that, Susie, because it's not in the book, but what they found was it has to have something called harmonic balance to be able to handle a strike, and so that the vibration of a hit will not undo you. And so what happens with instruments is the strike gives off music. And you and I know that one of the most powerful things you can do when you are in the fire, when you are in the water, when you know that you are must be in some tempering process, is begin to praise God. Begin to, in all things, not for all things, but in all things, worship him. Thank him. You know, we don't want to say, God, thank you for financial hardship. But in that financial hardship, say, thank you for the lesson I'm going to learn out of this. Mm. Thank you that I'm going to learn not to overrun my credit cards. God, I'm going to thank you that I'm going to learn how to be a good steward through this. Cancer. I don't believe God gives people cancer, but I do believe that God can train people in the middle of cancer. So he doesn't say, you know, oh, thank me for cancer, because he's a good father. And he tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he comes that we would have life and life more abundantly. So I never saw Jesus telling anybody that he wouldn't heal them because they need to learn something. But through the healings of other people, people that had hardship in our Bibles that came to Jesus and said, please heal me, we learned that Jesus was a healer. We learned that certain things need to come out with prayer and fasting. We learned that certain things were, you know, because of unbelief. And so we learned by their expense. And so we need to understand, God, I don't know what's going on, but I know you are a good God. I know the plans that you have for me are for good and for hope and a future. And I am going through this. I'm not landing here. This is something I am moving through. And I want to go from triumph to triumph, from victory to victory. And so whatever it is, teach me. You know, I recently just got hit with a huge staph infection. I was flying home from Indonesia, and, you know, I don't think God gave me a staph infection, but I do think that my stupidity of thinking I can go all the way to Indonesia, be home for less than 24 hours, fly to Atlanta, come back from Atlanta, fly out to St. Louis, then fly to Dallas, then fly to Little Rock, and all in the span of a week, is saying, you know what? You violated Sabbath. You need to rest. You need to refresh yourself. I know you don't like to think that you have limits, Lisa, but we're going to have to temper your life, because if we don't temper your life, you're not going to be able to carry the vibrations. And so a lot of people don't understand that God uses the process of pressure, fire, and water to forge something of strength. And so they stay in that season, repeating the same lesson over and over again, rather than moving through that lesson into the next season of strength.
Such powerful insight. And you think about this combination of this tempered, this humbled person, wasn't it Watchman Nee who said, you can't have authority unless you know how to be under authority. There's something so powerful about a powerful warrior that is dangerous in himself, but he recognizes authority because he has authority. And yet you say also heroes have attitude and they know how to seize the moment. So this juxtaposition of a humble, submitted heart that fears and honors God and is teachable and isn't the hero as far as I'm not the answer to the world's problems all by myself, you know what I'm saying? But we'll step up and seize the moment that God offers. Paint a little bit more of a picture of what that looks like, because there's so few modeling that in our day, but there'll be no stopping us if we can lay hold of these two attitudes of holy confidence and humble dependence.
Well, again, I think that you have just given the two keys that are right there. I mean, we look at David when he shows up. His brothers accuse him of being arrogant. They're like, oh, who'd you leave those few sheep with? What are they trying to do? They're trying to take him down a couple notches. But he's like, wait a minute. Is there not a cause? Is this Philistine not defying the army of God? What is going on? And then Saul's like, whoa, I perceive this is somebody with an attitude. I perceive this is somebody that understands who God is and knows how to connect with who he is, has a confidence with God. And so he's like, okay, let me outfit you with my armor. And David was like, you know what? I haven't tried that yet. But let me begin to use what I have already been faithful with, what I have already seen God operate with the lion and the bear. You know, it's an attitude that not only goes after a lion, but takes a lamb out of its mouth. It's an attitude that kills a bear and doesn't just say, you know what, I guess I'll keep a better watch next time. That's that warrior attitude that says, you know what, my private victories, they count. Soldiers are more about the public victory. David's brothers were soldiers. They were fully armed. David had stones and a slingshot, but he had attitude. I also love the story of Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David, they are, you know, they have two weapons. All of Israel has two weapons, Saul and Jonathan. And the Philistines are fully armed. And, you know, Jonathan's like, you know, I'm just tired of sitting around the caves waiting for the enemy to make the next move. How about we take the battle to them? How about we sit in this ditch and let's say, I tell you what, let's do this. Let's show ourselves to the enemy. If they say, get up here, we're going to kick your butts, that means we win. If they chase us, that means we're in trouble. And so his armor bearer said, you know what? I'm with you heart and soul. Do whatever you want. Whatever is full in your heart, just do it. So Jonathan, I mean, I don't even think that's a good plan, Susie. I think that's a stupid plan. I mean, it's like, okay, yeah, we'll come up there. I mean, they got to climb out of a hole. You know, they've got the higher ground. Nothing about the plan sounded good. But what happened was they show themselves. The Philistines are like, get up here. We're going to beat you up. They're like, whoa, God is on our side. And they go running. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible said the very earth shook under their feet. God is looking for people who will say, you know what, God? It's not about how many swords I have. It's not about how brilliant my strategy is. God, it's about you. God, it's about you. It's about a defiant enemy who is mocking you, mocking everything. I mean, I look at this world right now. There is like nothing holy. People are laughing at things that would have been considered an abomination just 10 years ago, Susie.
Yeah.
I hear and I see things from the pornography that is stripping men and women of their dignity and just making them just feel so demeaned and so shamed that they cower back, whether they're men or women. I mean, 1 in 3 women now are addicted to pornography as well, where they cower back and they can't rise up because they feel so shamed. They feel like, you know what, it's just so dark. But the truth is, it's not about us. We are not exercising our victory. We're exercising his victory. And if we hide ourselves in Christ, then his victory becomes ours. And we begin to understand that there is no enemy that is defying God that we cannot face off with if we get an attitude of faith.
Yeah.
You know, God is saying there is no sin that is attacking your life. There is no darkness that is attacking your mind. There is no despair and discouragement that is attacking your marriage that I have not created an escape route for you. I just need you to get an attitude of faith and begin to declare who I am in this circumstance, not who you are, not who you've been, but who I will be. And you'll see that escape route, and I'll cause the very earth to shake if I need to get my victory from heaven to earth. And I just think a lot of people don't understand that. John and I have done some crazy things. We have believed God for things that our brain said, you guys are idiots. I mean, we've said, God, let's give away 2 million resources this year. Let's give away New Testaments and let's go for 30 languages. God, let's go for Farsi. Let's go for Arabic. Let's go for Chinese. Let's go for Russian. God, let's go for Urdu. Let's go for these. Let's give away. You know what? That costs money. But you know what, Susie? The first year we believed God for $250,000. In year 2011, we believed for $250,000. And then 2012, we stretched it. We said, okay, maybe a million. And you know, this year, 2013, we're going to give away 2 million individual resources into languages where they do not have access to the gospel through the cloud library. But you know what? It started with the 250, then it went to 1 million, then it went to 2 million. That is not about what we can do. We couldn't have done any of those. That is about having attitude that faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things yet unseen. It is when God quickens something inside of you and you lay hold of it with both hands and begin to speak the word of God over it and begin to say, I believe. You know, so many men right now, I just want to speak to you. I'm so sorry about the way our culture has stripped you of your leadership, has stripped you of your honor. Everything in our culture wants to sexualize the women and dishonor the men. But you are men created for the glory of God, created in his image for signs and wonders and miracles. You are not created for perversion. You are not created to be enslaved by your passion. You are created to have a passion for your creator and to set captives free. You were never meant to oppress. You were meant to liberate. And I believe that if you lay hold of truth, that the light of the truth will set you free. I believe there is something inside of you that is so God-breathed that the enemy wants to shadow it with so much shame and so much failure that you will not believe that God has anointed you for this time. But we need you to be warriors. And we women are going to come alongside you, and we're going to pray the word over you, and we're going to bless you, and we're going to enlarge your life, and we're going to encourage you. And we are so sorry we have left your backs uncovered. We are so sorry that we were looking for you to meet our needs instead of getting our needs met from God so that we could love and respect you. But we are ready to come alongside you and see God's glory begin to invade this earth and his light begin to dispel the darkness. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. And this segment especially is worth hearing again and again. In a few minutes and the show ends, we'll have a podcast up. Please share this with your friends, because that was a word straight from the Lord's mouth, I believe, that women have been sexualized, men have been emasculated and diminished in every way. And this is the day, this is the hour for us to rise up and be everything God intended us to be. And as you're talking, Lisa's remembering, I think it was Hudson Taylor, was really caught up in just striving, even in ministry, striving and trying to find that place of rest until the light bulb went on for him. That, you know, he's thinking, striving to even enter the rest and the abiding in Christ. And the light bulb went on that what Jesus said to him is, I abide in you. Meditate on that. I abide in you. Mm-hmm. Christ mm-hmm. in us, the hope of glory. And when we start mm-hmm. to reflect more on that, that we carry this treasure in these earthen vessels, we got to focus on the treasure and not the frailty of the pot, right?
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely. You know, and then the light begins to displace the darkness, and the yeah. inward becomes to overtakes the outward. You know, and we go from glory to glory. You know, the Bible, one of my favorite verses is in Proverbs, where it says the path of the righteous is as the first light of dawn, growing ever brighter, ever brighter. You know, we go ever brighter. And Susie, you know, as somebody who's had a past that they're not proud of, but they had an incredible honor of redeeming, I just want to say to every person, I don't know what your past is, but I do know God wants you to take the tinder of your past and to light it as a bonfire for others future. I know that he wants any place that was a place of shame and shadow to now become a blaze of glory. That is what it means to carry your cross, to begin to flip those things, to begin to redeem it, and understand that through the cross, God caught us before we ever fell. It was the whole reason that Jesus came, was to seek and save that which was lost. And for this purpose, he was manifest, was to destroy the works of the evil one. And we need to understand that is the purpose that we walk on the earth, is to destroy the works of the evil one, not to label people as evil, but to destroy those things that would take away everything that demeans the creation of human beings,
indeed,
that demeans the sanctity of our image of God, that we are image bearers of God, male and female, you know, husband and wife, family relationships. God is looking for a people who understand that he wants to do something significant in every realm of our lives. And kings and priests, I really believe that God is going to anoint people that are kings, people that are financial resources in these last days. I mean, it's very significant that God used a businesswoman to anoint Jesus for his burial and a businessman to give him a tomb. So I don't think it's lost on us that God would continue to use business people and say to them, you know what, I need you to build my bride. I need you to build my church. I don't think you're less than because you have a kingly anointing on your life. I need you to redeem that gift of God on your life, and I need you to be a blessing so that other people can be blessed.
You're listening today, and she's speaking exactly to you. And God is saying to you, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run this race marked out before you, because greater things are yet to be done in this city, and God wants to do it in and through you. I'm 100% convinced. I know she's talking to you today, so I pray that you take that to heart and bring it before the Lord and see what he would say to you. Now, I'm going to talk about a movie that some might not like, but I have to, again, confession time. I love the movie Gladiator because it's a warfare movie, but it is so much about leadership and about just hierarchy. And there's a point in Russell Crowe is in, you know, and he's being baited by this wimpy king who's been so terrible to him and stolen his family from him and just mocked him and demoralized him in every way. And Russell just didn't move. He's like, the time for honoring yourself will soon come to an end. And the reason I love that moment is because we are in a day, Lisa, where the enemy is trying to bait us into reacting to him. Many Christians are falling for it, and they're in reaction losing their heads. In fact, you say, though, that if you fall into playing your opponent's game, you're as good as doomed. So I want you to talk about that idea when it comes to holding our ground and keeping our heads about us.
You know, the Bible says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know how he plays, but we never should play his game. We play our game. And our game is to be excellent at what is good, innocent of what is evil, and to be warriors of light. That means we begin to carry forth the word of God. I love that sword fighting is one of those games that pride always takes you out in, because when you have pride, you'll make a big move. And when you make a big move, you open yourself up. It is about intuitive, strategic, enduring moves. A lot of things that we win in this life, we win by outlasting. The Bible says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. We do not back off. We do not, we're not those that cave, and we do not aggressively name call. Right now, I find it so grievous that the church is known for what it is against,
yeah,
and not what it is for. We need to understand God is always for people. God has always been about people. When I was studying the whole dynamic of swords, I found this amazing passage in Zechariah. It says, come home, hope-filled prisoners. And I just love that. Hope is what calls us home. Come home, hope-filled prisoners. This very day, I am declaring a double bonus. Everything you lost, return twice over. Judah is now my weapon, the bow I'll pull, setting Ephraim as an arrow to the string. I'll wake your sons, O Zion, to counter your sons, O Greece. From now on, people are my swords. And I really believe that we fight with light. We fight with love. We fight with hope. But we need to have something to carry. And so we need to remember what God has done in our lives. And that's what we carry. We don't carry bitterness. We don't carry unforgiveness. We don't, you know, carry mean words from mean. We don't curse. We bless. We do good. We have a proactive response. And I love Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, let us, all of us, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. See, fencing is a sport you have to do with other people if you are going to get good at it. We have to stir one another up. We have to be iron that sharpens one another iron. I believe it's the whole reason you have this program. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Hey, listen, I'm a really good Christian when I'm home alone by myself. But when I get in the habit of meeting with other people, that is when I find out my blind spots. That is where I find out my weaknesses. And it's also where I find out my strengths. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think we can all look and see a day drawing near, but this is not a day for us to be afraid of. This is a day where we get excited because we begin to see that we are transforming more and more to be like him. And so we lay aside every sin, every weight, and begin to run.
Well, Lisa, I can't wait till you come back next time. This is just a
joy. You always make it so easy.
Wow, God, I'm just so grateful for this time and for how God uses you. And just as you are anointed by God, you're noted by the enemy. So we pray God's great blessing and protection on you. But as we wrap up, pray for us, would you, that we would be mobilized to take our stand against the enemy's schemes, but to win the day in love for those who are lost.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray a warrior prayer over them. Father, I thank you that you would grace them and you would strengthen them to do your will. Father, I thank you that their delight would be in your commands. And Father, I thank you that they understand that they are children of triumph, that they're going to go from glory to glory. I ask that you would begin to sharpen their lives. They begin to see this season as a season of strength. Anoint them with your spirit, Father, and give them eyes to see your word as living and active and powerful to rightly divide the things in their life that need to be divided and strengthen the things that need to be strengthened, pruning those things that need to be pruned in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, my dear sister.
God bless you.
Great to be with you. Show today. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. This is one I'm asking you, share with as many friends as you can. Tomorrow we'll be joined by best-selling novelist T. Davis Bunn. He'll talk about his faith, his writing, about his latest novel, about how God can truly redeem a life. That's next time. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.